I wonder whether or not everyone has received this evening a copy of the notes for the message that we have this evening. If there are any in the congregation tonight who have not received these, if you will lift your hand, we'll be happy to give them to you. Last Sunday evening, there were a number of people who came following the service and indicated that they had not received them, and so this evening I want to be certain that all who desire to get these notes may have them so that you can take them and throw them away when you leave this evening. I'm sure that most of you know that today is exactly the midpoint of the summer vacation period. Beginning with Memorial Day weekend and ending with Labor Day weekend, there are 15 Sundays. Today is the 8th Sunday and exactly the midpoint of the summer vacation period. Someone has said that vacation is a period of recreation preceded by a period of anticipation and followed by a longer period of recuperation. Or it has been defined as the time of the year when the weather grows hot and spiritual fervor grows cold, or when the sun moves near to the earth, causing God's people to flee far from the church. Attendance falls off considerably, though there is less continuing illness and more moving about than at any other time of the year. Or as some pundit has said, in summer at least the most religious sect in America is that group whose prayer is, "Give us this day our day in bed." Attendances and contributions decrease. They're like the little girl who said, "Goodbye, God, we're going fishing in Arkansas," or the little boy who pulled his father's coat sleeve when the offering plate was passed and said, "Dad, you don't have to pay for me. I'm under five." Now, I'm sure that most of you have said all of that's very out of character for Pastor Cotton. It's the first time I've told a joke in the pulpit in many, many weeks. These are some of the methods that are sometimes used to promote Christian stewardship and loyalty and giving. Humor, stories, entertainment, manipulation, embarrassment, all the kinds of human pressures that are used to try to motivate Christian people in the area of stewardship and giving. And we are greatly and deeply and biblically opposed to the kind of methods that are so contrary to the Word of God. We believe that the Scriptures have given to us clear principles and specific items that guide us in our stewardship. May God help us in our church to learn what it is to commit everything we have and are to God. May I say, God help us in our fellowship to grow, to learn how to commit everything we are and everything we have to Him. Everything we possess and everything we are belongs to God. If we have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, He has purchased us and bought us, and we are His. And everything you have and everything you are belongs to the Lord. Now, the New Testament has given to us very explicit guidance in the matter of financial stewardship. And we are looking at those passages of the New Testament that teach to us what God expects in this area of our lives. So again tonight, I ask the congregation to take your Bible and please turn once again to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. Remember that the major passage of the New Testament on the subject of giving money to the Lord's work is the 8th and 9th chapters of 2 Corinthians. I hope that among some of the things you remember from the studies we have brought today will be the remembrance of that passage in the New Testament, which is the major passage of the New Testament on the subject of giving. If you want to know where in the New Testament to turn to find the longest and the major passage of the entire New Testament on this subject, you would want to remember that the 8th and 9th chapters of 2 Corinthians are that major passage on this subject. The 7th verse of the 9th chapter is the key verse, for as we noticed this morning, there is in that verse the phrase, "So let him give," literally meaning, let him give in this way, let him give accordingly. And therefore, we are taught that explicitly now Paul is giving to us the way we are to give. The first principle, there are 7 principles set forth in the 8th and 9th chapters of 2 Corinthians. These 7 principles are the principles God has intended to guide the concerned Christian. If you want to know whether or not you are obedient in the area of your giving of money to the Lord's work, then you must know the 7 principles God caused the Apostle Paul to write in these 2 chapters. 7 great guiding principles that teach us how to give and what we ought to give and to whom we should give and how. And this morning we looked at the first 2. Every man, verse 7 says, almost every passage in the New Testament teaches and uses that very phrase, let every one of you, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2, or in Acts chapter 11 and verse 7, I believe it is, so the disciples, every one of them gave, over and over again. The first principle is that every believer in Jesus Christ is expected to give to the Lord's work. Principle number 1. Principle number 2, according as he purposeth in his heart. That is, giving money to the Lord's work is to be determined privately, personally, individually. Between each believer and the Lord, those are decisions which God intends you to let him direct you in personally, individually, and privately. Every man, as he purposeth in his heart before the Lord, so let him give. Now tonight, the 3rd principle is given to us in the 3rd phrase. So let him give, not grudgingly. And at the end of that verse, we read the phrase, for God loves a cheerful giver. The 3rd principle in Christian giving and stewardship is this. Giving money to the Lord's work must be motivated by certain motives and attitudes. The giver's attitude and the giver's motivation is preeminent with God as to whether God approves your giving or not. You see, this is the reason that some of the human methods that I alluded to in the introduction to the message tonight are totally unacceptable to God. The motivation that people give because someone has entertained them, or the motivation to give because someone has coerced or embarrassed or promised rewards or manipulated, or all of the human motivations that sometimes men use to try to get people to give money to the Lord's work, all of those motivations are absolutely unacceptable to God. The attitude and the motivation which is in the heart of the giver is preeminent with God. Why you give counts with God. Not just that you give, but what motivates you to give and the attitude with which you give, that is important to God. And if you give money out of the wrong motivation, it is absolutely wood, hay, and stubble. It doesn't mean a thing to God unless you give with the right attitude and out of the right motivation. That's the reason that we reject all of these gimmicks and human motivations to try to entice or coerce or pressure or embarrass or all of these things to entertain and to humorize, all of this to try to get people to give. The motivation is totally wrong. It is unacceptable to God. You might as well keep your giving as far as God is concerned. The attitude and the motivation of the giver is important to God. That's the reason that 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7 says, every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly. God loves a cheerful giver. Now, the New Testament actually lists 5 attitudes or motivations which are acceptable with God for your giving. These are set forth at considerable length in the 8th and the 9th chapters of 2 Corinthians at which we're looking. And I want quickly to mention the only acceptable motivation and the only acceptable attitudes that to lie behind giving as far as God is concerned. Attitude number 1 is that of joyfulness and gladness. You will notice in the 8th chapter of 2 Corinthians, as you quickly look back into that 8th chapter, in the 2nd verse, how the Apostle Paul once again refers to the giving of the Macedonians, that poverty-stricken area in northern Greece, where they were in abject and destitute poverty. And Paul says, yet how in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, we read in chapter 8 and verse 2. In chapter 9, in chapter 9 and verse 7, God loveth a cheerful giver. So the first attitude that is acceptable with God is the attitude of joyful giving and glad giving. God loves people who give cheerfully, joyfully, and happily. Secondly, the attitude that it is a privilege and a favor and an honor to give. This is the second attitude that God accepts as the right motivation. If you look at certain passages, those that I have listed in the studies distributed, you will find that all of those passages refer to giving as a, quote, grace. That means as an unmerited favor or as an opportunity. Some of these verses refer to the opportunity of giving, to the privilege of giving, to the fellowship of giving, to the fact that giving is a grace. That means that not only has God, out of unmerited favor, enabled you to have the means for giving, but God also has, out of unmerited favor, given you opportunities and places to give. And therefore, to give is a privilege, an honor, a great opportunity. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 4 how Paul uses again the giving of the Macedonians in this way, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. Now the King James doesn't render that quite as clearly as more modern translations do. For more modern versions give the rendering that I have included in these notes, such as the honor of supporting their brothers in Christ or the favor of taking part. The Macedonians considered it a favor and an honor to be able to give to the Lord's work. Do you ever consider what an opportunity you have actually to make an impact on Northeast Oklahoma City through the ministry of Mike Shipley? Did you ever consider what an opportunity you have? Did you ever consider what a privilege you have actually of having a ministry in Saigon, South Vietnam, because you give to the ministry of Doug Cozart there? Did you ever really consider what a blessed privilege you have of having part in work and influence and ministry all over the world by giving to an institution like Dallas Seminary that's training men to go out to all parts of the world and teach the Word of God? Did you ever consider what an enormous privilege you have to actually to have ministry and influence and make an impact in Brazil through the ministry of Paul McCoyne, or in the Philippines through the ministry of Evangeline Junker, or in Africa through the ministry of our missionaries and we support there, or in young people through the giving to the ministry of the youth ministry? Did you ever really consider what a privilege you have? My friends, it's an honor to be able to know that I can have a ministry in many, many places by the giving of what I have. That's the attitude that's referred to here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 4. Thirdly, the attitude of self-involvement and personal interest. Paul describes the Macedonians in these words. First, they gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5. Proper giving to the Lord's work begins with the giving of yourself. God doesn't want your money, though He wants that. He wants your concern, your sharing, your interest, your involvement, your participation. That's what the Lord wants. He wants you to give yourself. He wants you to be involved and concerned about Doug Cozart in Saigon. He wants you to be concerned about the Bob Potters ministering with the Navigators in Florida. He wants you to be concerned and interested in the ministry of Yuri Agus in Dallas, that fine Mexican national who's so gifted, who it appears God will send back to Mexico to have an impact on the nation and on students there. God wants your interest. Paul said of the Macedonians, they didn't just give their money. First of all, they gave themselves unto us and unto the Lord. That's what the Lord wants of you. He wants you to give with the attitude of involvement and personal interest, to give joyfully, to give as if it is a privilege to have a share, to give as though you are involved personally. And fourthly, the attitude of love. Paul says, you know, to prove the sincerity of your love, 2 Corinthians in the end of chapter 8 and the end of verse 8, their love in response to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian giving, my friend, is love giving, not law giving. Anytime you give because of coercion, human coercion and human pressure, and that's the motive for your giving, you're just giving out of legalistic law giving, and God isn't interested in anyone's money who gives that way. God wants giving that is love giving. And He said, prove the sincerity of your love. And the very next verse in that chapter 8 in 2 Corinthians, the very next verse is, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though He was rich for your sakes, He became poor. And finally, He wants you to give with the attitude of worship. The New Testament actually lists 5 explicit things that a Christian can do, which is worship. Of the 5 explicit things listed in the New Testament as worship, 4 of them are listed in Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16, and the 5th is listed in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. If you want to know what New Testament worship is, you read these passages, and there are given 5 explicit things which constitute worship. One of those listed in Hebrews chapter 13 is giving. For we read in Hebrews chapter 13, and to communicate, and the Greek word there is the word which simply is to give or to share. And to share or to give, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So the only attitudes and motivations which are acceptable to God when you give, they're not the attitudes that you've been entertained, that you've been pleased, that you've been humored, that you've been coerced, that you've been embarrassed, that you've been exhorted, that you've been pressured, that you've been listed on an honor roll of contributors, and so you've given out of all these motivations and attitudes. The only attitudes that God accepts when you give are the attitudes of joyfulness, the attitude of privilege, the attitude of personal concern, the attitude of love for God, the attitude of worship. And when you give with those motivations and those attitudes, God is pleased with your giving. Oh, that God would cause our people to be a group of people who would just be so motivated by love for the Lord, by worship, by personal interest and concern, by the privilege of having an opportunity to share, and joyfully and gladly, that our giving would please God as the act of stewardship and responsible stewardship. Now we turn quickly to the last principles given to us in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. Principle number 4 is given to us at the end of that 7th verse. Again we return, every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, not grudgingly, for God loveth a cheerful giver, nor of necessity. That introduces the fourth principle, which is this: giving money to the Lord's work is to be by free will, personal choice. It's to be because of the Holy Spirit within you and not by human coercion without. I've said something of this already, and therefore I shall not say a great deal more about it, but I wish that you would look in the notes distributed to you at the many references to this found in the 8th and the 9th chapters of 2 Corinthians. Verse 3 of chapter 8, Paul says, they gave of their own accord, or, as a modern version has it, they gave of their own free will. They didn't give because someone coerced them or pressured them, or brought some kind of human external pressure upon them. They gave of their own free will. Verse 12, we read of that same chapter, for if there first be a willing mind, it is acceptable with God. God only is pleased, and God only accepts giving that comes out of a willing mind. In chapter 9, the second verse, we read, Paul said, I know the forwardness of your mind, or, as a modern version would give it, I know how willing you are. And then he said in the 5th verse of the 9th chapter again, be ready as a matter of bounty, as a matter of bounty, and not as covetousness, or, as Phillips has it, at the end, a spontaneous gift and not money squeezed out of you. Or, I think it's the New English Bible has it, not as an exaction, but as a willing gift. Giving money to the Lord's work, motivated as a response to human pressure, does not please God. That pressure, my friends, may get certain, quote, results in a short range and limited way, but it never pleases God and it never makes a mature Christian. And that's the reason that in our fellowship we refuse to use coercion and pressure and embarrassment and all of those ways. Only giving that comes by personal free will choice, only that pleases God, and only that is maturity in Jesus Christ. And principle number 5, giving money to the Lord's work should be proportionate. Now very quickly I want you to notice two or three references. In the 8th chapter of this same letter, and the 3rd verse, Paul spoke of the Macedonians like this: for to their power I bear record, yet beyond their power they were willing, or according to their means and beyond their means. In the 12th through the 15th verses of the chapter occur these phrases. Verse 12, according to that a man hath. Verse 14, your abundance. Verse 15, he who has gathered much, he that hath gathered little. All of these refer to the fact that giving money to the Lord's work is to be proportionate giving. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul wrote, every man upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him. Or as Phillips has it, let every one of you lay by him in store a sum in proportion to his gains. Acts chapter 11 and verse 29 declares, then the disciples, every man according to his ability. All of these phrases describe what is known as proportionate giving. The question is often asked, how much should I give? Should I give 10%, 20%, 30%, 50%, 70%? How much should I give to the Lord's work? Well, if you will remember, the second principle that Paul gave indicates that that question is to be decided personally between you and the Lord. That's an individual decision before God. The sixth principle, at which we're going to look in a moment, also helps to answer that question. But principle number five declares that a man or a woman's giving is to be, in the New Testament, proportionate giving. That is, the percentage of his possessions that he gives to the Lord's work is to vary with the amount that he has. The proportion that he gives varies upward as God blesses. One should give proportionately more as God gives him more. See, many people do not understand this. Many people think that tithing is proportionate giving. Tithing is not proportionate giving. Tithing is fixed giving. The proportion of one's income given is the same for everybody, regardless of the amount they all receive. But proportionate giving is this. As God gives you more, you raise the percentage that you give to Him. You see, it's one thing for a man who in a day's time makes $10 to give $1, and another man who in a day's time makes $100 to give $10. That's not proportionate giving. That's fixed giving. The man who makes $10 cannot nearly afford to give the $1 so much as the man who makes the $100 can afford to give the $10. Proportionate giving is as God blesses you, as we read in 1 Corinthians 16:2. Let every man lay by him in store as God has prospered. As God has prospered. How has God prospered you? Has God given you more and more and more and increased and prospered you? If he has, let every man give as God has prospered him. If he has prospered you greatly, the percentage you're to give is to go up. That's proportionate giving. There is a great gulf between stewardship that gives a fixed proportion established for everybody and that which gives a personally, individually designed, but ever greater proportion directed by the Holy Spirit in accordance with one's blessing. That's proportionate giving. How much should you give? That's between you and the Lord, first. Secondly, you are to give a percentage that's proportionate to God's blessings upon you. Thirdly, principle number six. Giving money to the Lord's work should be liberal and sacrificial. For we read in chapter 8, verses 2 and 3, their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6, he that soweth sparingly will reap sparingly, but he which soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 13, and many will thank God for your liberal contribution. These phrases and others in the New Testament declare that sacrificial giving is to be our guide. How much shall you give? I can't tell you that. I cannot possibly even suggest to you whether you should give 5% or 10% or 20% or 40% or 60%. That's a decision that you alone can make before God in your own heart before Him. Secondly, that's a decision that is to vary with God's goodness to you. And thirdly, whatever proportion it is, the Bible indicates that it will be, if you're pleasing to God, it will be a liberal and sacrificial effort on your part. If God speaks to you and says, I want you to give 5%, to you that will mean, if God speaks and says it, it undoubtedly will require on your part a sacrifice and a liberality. Or if God says to you, I want you to give 30%, undoubtedly, if God is saying that to you, it's going to be a sacrificial and a liberal effort on your part. There are three principles in the New Testament that guide us in how much we should give. Principle number 4, it's between you and the Lord, and it's not the same for everybody. Principle number 5, it is proportionate. It is to be a greater percentage as God has given you more. And principle number 6, it will be a sacrificial and liberal effort on your part. And finally, the 7th principle, giving money to the Lord's work, is to be thoughtful, systematic, and purposeful. Every man as he purposeth in his heart. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, that there be no gatherings when I come. Paul didn't want any of that haphazard kind of thing, that when he arrived there, they should suddenly and thoughtlessly and carelessly try to raise quickly and without thought money. He said, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you be doing this thoughtfully and carefully, so that when I come, it won't be careless and haphazard. Or as we read in Romans chapter 12 and verse 11, we are to be diligent in our business and not slothful in our business. And my friends, if that applies to any area of business, it applies to the Lord's business. Our giving to the Lord's work is to be purposeful, thoughtful, and systematic. I really wonder how many of us here this evening could actually say, pastor or not pastor, really to the Lord, Lord, I have given careful and prayerful thought to what I should be giving. I wonder how many people there are here this evening who could actually honestly say to the Lord, I have sat down before the Lord, I have prayed, I have looked at the principles, I have asked God to help me look at my needs and my obligations and my income and my possessions, and as I have looked at all that I have and my responsibilities and my debts and my needs, and what God has given me, how many of us here this evening have ever actually, purposely sat down before the Lord and said, Lord, what should I be giving to the Lord's work? And where do you want me to give it? How much do you want me to give to that mission need? How much do you want me to give to the ministry in the church? How much do you want me to give here and there and to the facilities and all of the needs? How many Christians go before the Lord about stewardship? May I say in conclusion that God will use this church in a significant way if, among other things, we will give ourselves to the Lord. I believe the Lord wants this church to have on its staff young men and women on Central State College campus and on Oklahoma City University campus and University of Oklahoma campus and Oklahoma State University. I believe God wants this church to place staff members on college campuses, and at Putnam City High School and Northwest Classen and John Marshall, I believe God wants this church to put dedicated men and women on campuses and see them reach young people for Christ. I believe that God wants us to be sending our young people to the mission field. In September, Kathy Thompson will go to Alaska for 2 years. Last year, three of our own young people became staff members of Campus Crusade for Christ. We need to see, and God will use the ministry of our church enormously here and around the world if we give ourselves to the Lord. I believe that God wants to see the Oklahoma City Institute for Biblical Studies teach adults and young people in Oklahoma City the Bible in an in-depth way so that men and women in this community get to know this book and its doctrine. In this day of question and intellectualism and materialism, I believe God wants this church to make available in this community the finest theological and biblical teaching anywhere. I believe God wants us in this church to provide facilities for a ministry. It will come partly as we give ourselves to the Lord, as we take the seven principles Paul wrote and we begin to practice them. May God help us to apply His word. Let us pray.